Before we open God's word, let us pray together. Almighty and gracious Father in heaven, what a joy it is to come before thee, the one who is rich in grace and goodness and mercy, the one who is even willing to give new strength unto thy children. Lord, it is by thy word that we will receive the blessing from above, and it is to thee that we look to, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, to bless thy word and grant the grace that we are needing to walk this new path, this new life, in the newness of the Spirit that we are treading by thy grace. Move us on, O Lord, to help us make the progress that thou would see fit by thy grace, and through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would desire to read this evening, with the Lord's help, from the first epistle of Peter, chapter number 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I've read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may we all bow in prayer. The word that we have read this evening begins, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Peter is giving us a picture to have in our minds, to have indelibly marked upon our hearts and lives, of Christ suffering for us in the flesh. And he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Be prepared, be equipped, be furnished with that which you need. What do you really need? Gideon found himself needing not too many soldiers with him, not too many men. David found that he did not need Saul's armor. And many in the Old Testament and the New have found the truth that the victory to overcome in this life and the hope of life eternal does not come from the arm of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ has come to teach mankind about the kingdom of God and invite one and all to enter in. There's no better preparation. There's no better picture. There's no better illustration or example or the type of mind that you can be encouraged to have in order to engage in this spiritual walk and battle than that of Jesus Christ himself. There are many people with many different types of minds. John and I, we're analytical. We think in sequence. We think on spreadsheets. Some are excellent with business, and they know how to take care of an opportunity. Some are excellent with using their hands. Some are nurturing and caring. And they all share some part of the wisdom of God, but there's no revelation of what it means to be in the kingdom of God that is complete in truth besides Jesus Christ. And how do you know him? But through his teaching, through his heart, through his death and his resurrection. We see what Jesus did. He suffered for us in the flesh. What kind of heart was it that he had? Was it a heart that was looking to escape the suffering? Was it a heart that was looking to pass it along to someone else? No, it was a heart that was willing. It was a heart that was ready to embrace suffering, to face it head on. Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mind. If there's any perspective that is consistent with the kingdom of God, is the perspective of Christ. Jesus even illustrated the kingdom of God in many different parables to shine a light and to show some truth about the kingdom of God. But when he said, the kingdom of God is among you, he was pointing to himself as the perfect example of what it means to be a kingdom, to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. He is the forerunner. He is the one that's gone before, the first fruits of the resurrection that we hope by God's grace to be a part of. And as preparation for that, Peter says, arm yourself with the same mind. Be equipped, be furnished, be prepared by, even as down to earth as the rest of the week to come, as we seek to be parts of the kingdom of God, what do we picture? Do we picture Christ suffering for us? Suffering in the flesh, the just for the unjust, willingly, and are we armed with the same mind? There will be consequences for the soul that desires the truth, for the soul that doesn't simply accept the status quo of the world around them, because the teachings of Jesus Christ very much brushed up against the world of his day and the world of our day. Peter says that the first thing that takes place is, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What is normal and what is to be expected of a citizen of the kingdom of God? It is to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. There's no better definition. There's no better example. There's nothing that we can look to that explains in truth, in totality, what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And yet there are ideas and philosophies in the world that seek to influence us. And they can make us go in all kinds of different directions. What does the phrase, nobody's perfect, mean to you? And how does it influence you? It can be very dangerous if it leads us to apathy and complacency and takes us away from the suffering that purifies. It can be very dangerous if it's used against others to elevate ourselves, where we become neglectful. But Christ's mind will arm us with a perspective on the truth that says, I will face suffering, I will face hardship, I will face loss, I will face the consequences of missing out or being left out of certain groups and opportunities. I will face that head on with whatever consequences that brings, with God's help and by his grace. I'm not going to run away from suffering. I'm not going to run away from the biggest challenge and the thing that I'm most hesitant to approach, the thing that is most dark and deep of secret in my own heart that I know is wrong. But I refuse to acknowledge. There was no suffering. There was no pain and anguish that Jesus shielded himself from. He didn't take the wine or the vinegar that was offered to him to soothe the pain. He took it all. And he won. He won by going to the lowest place, to going to the hardest spot, to going to the fiercest part of the battle. But we're so afraid often. What is it going to mean to me? What are people going to think about me? Am I going to be accepted by my friends in the world or in the church? If I uncover the hypocrisy, if I'm honest, the pattern that's given is that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That there is a change of allegiance, there's a change of kingdom, but one that pursues the will of God. And why? Why? Is it going to be because you're going to earn your salvation because you do so good? No. It's because Jesus Christ is the pattern of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. And everything that he did and everything that he said was because his Father instructed him to do so. And if that's what it means, then that's what it means to me. And it challenges the status quo. And it challenges my comforts and what I allow myself to do and what I say is okay to do. No longer should live the rest of his time to the flesh of to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, patterned after Jesus Christ and his glorious body. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter is acknowledging that before we come to know Christ, there's a pattern that exists. A pattern of walking, a pattern of conversation and lifestyle that's marked by the deeds of the flesh. Lasciviousness. It's not a word that we use very often at all. What does it mean? Lasciviousness is actions or displays that are vulgar in their sensual content. They're inappropriate. And there are certain displays and actions that are inappropriate in the world, but there is much that is accepted in the world. And that's going to be a challenge for us because we live in a culture that's steeped with this is normal. And forget what the Bible says. Here's how you need to measure up. Here's how you need to portray yourself. And it's a challenge. And they think you're strange if you don't. Now, the scripture says that those expressions, whether if they are in line with the scripture, are only valid within the marriage covenant. There's obviously many expressions that are outside of God's definition. But what would we do if we looked at the scripture and asked ourselves, what does God think is appropriate? You know, we'd look in the Old Testament and we'd see examples of harlots that expose their legs, expose their hair. And we would wonder, whose standard are we going by? The standard of the world or the standard of God? And then scriptures come to confront the values of the world. And then we're brought to a decision, how are we going to respond? Are we going to just go along with the world? Or are we going to say, the Word of God has something to say for me in this area? And I need to be really careful what I accept as normal and what I allow for myself to do and to partake in. Lusts and excess of wines, revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Banquetings, like food and friends. Does food and friends describe my life? Or does Jesus Christ? What's the difference? Is there any? Does it matter? Well, Peter is assuming that the normal course that the Word of God will have in someone's life is that when they see you after your conversion, that they will think it's strange that you're not still following. That there has been a change. That there's been a new birth. That there's been an effect. And it's one that's not just internal. It's visible to the world outside. Because if the world didn't think that you were behaving strangely, they would never notice. So it's something visible. Why? That's hard. It's hard to be visibly different from the world. There's challenges, and one person has a certain list of things that are difficult for them, and another person has the list that's difficult for them. We all have it. There's things that, even in the good things that we should do, like witnessing and talking about Jesus Christ, that sometimes we can be too ashamed about. It's not just the sins that we should avoid, but it's the good that we should do. Because that's what Jesus was doing. Why is it important? It's important because of the gospel. It's important because of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. The teaching of the gospel is expressing to the world about a Savior who has come to earth, who gave his life and rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, the tomb was open and it was visible. And the proof of the life that has come by the operation of God was made known to the world. And you and I, in the very small way that we have, can bear witness to the resurrection and be a and show the visible change of Christ's resurrection working in us. It's not so much about what we get for what we do and this very selfish idea of obedience and, well, I'll only do something that I instantly get the reward for or that, you know, will merit me some standing with God. It's not all about us. The world, its history, the universe, your life, and all of humanity is working towards the adoration and exaltation of Jesus Christ. There's a story, and that story is the gospel. And it's bigger than your life and your comforts and my comforts and what we have preference to do or not to do. It's because of the resurrection and bearing witness to the resurrection. The apostles in their day were not ashamed to speak of the resurrection, to tell those who were against and those that were for about the wonder that God had wrought in the salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is yet another opportunity for us to witness to Jesus Christ and what he has done and the truth of the gospel that transcends our life, life of our families, life of the people that we know. It's something eternal, and that's valuable. The revelings, the banquetings, the pleasures of life, they're temporal. And that's why they don't have value. And it would be wrong of God. It would be unloving of God to say, you can worship those things. Go ahead. It's all right. It's going to be all right. You kind of worship me. You kind of worship those things. It's all right. Because he knows when we give our hearts to those things, it's going to end up disappointing us and vain and empty. And that's not what he wants for mankind's life. And so he says, look to me. Look to him alone. Don't have any substitutes. Don't have any other allegiance. When you picture a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, picture Jesus Christ and him crucified and him teaching and him expressing the heart of obedience and willingness to his Father, and him resurrected, and him glorified. Because each soul that commits himself unto the Lord as unto a faithful Creator, in faith, trusting in his promises, and not in our own righteousness, will find that they will be going down. But in that process of humbling, it's God who provides the victory and new life. New life comes from that faced challenge. New life and victory and hope of eternity. That's the path that Jesus walked. He went down to the lowest of suffering and went down into the depths of the earth. And he came back up, and he was risen, and he ascended, and he is glorified. Brother and sister, he is the first fruits, and we are simply following after him. He gave us the pattern. Don't be afraid to go down. Don't be afraid to face those dark moments, those things that you would rather just cover up. There might be great strength awaiting after you face them. The strength of the Lord will only be known by the deepest trial that we go through. If you think about that, we only go surface level, we only go skin deep. We only know his strength to that extent. But when we are in the depth of need, when we are broken and emptied of self, when we find that there is no way that we can handle, we find underneath are the everlasting arms, and we realize how deep his strength truly goes. Don't be afraid. He's there. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid to be molded into the image of Christ. Even if the world thinks you're strange, even if the world notices, hey, you didn't used to do that. Well, yeah, I was baptized 20 years ago, but I'm taking the Lord Jesus much more seriously now because he's teaching me to grow and I'm growing in love to him. And as Peter acknowledges, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? I see the world, and I see their condemning, and I see how they're trying to push aside and to marginalize and to reduce the influence of God's word. But I know that I have to answer to someone else. I have to answer to the Lord. He's a judge of the quick and the dead. And at the final judgment, we'll have to answer to the Lord. But it's interesting here that there is a very active participation that the Lord is speaking about here, because it's not just that you have something to settle and that God will take care of it at the final judgment. Because he says here that he is ready to judge the quick. Who are the quick? But those that are living, those who have been quickened, those who are alive. The Lord Jesus is ready to influence and to speak to those who are living and to tell us about being part of the kingdom of God. And those that love his appearing and hearing what he has to say, there is a crown of righteousness that awaits them. And those who don't want to hear what he has to say, turn away, they will have to give answer for that. So for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The purpose of the gospel is not to make you influential, powerful, popular, or beautiful in the world's eyes. It's to give you life, and that eternally. It's to instill in us an abundant life, the way that God had intended for man to be. The idea that God has in his mind of what man could be, he spoke into his word, and his word became flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. That's his idea of man. And Jesus says, follow me. It's a hopeful, active, and blessed word that God has for us. But the end of all things is at hand. Everything. So be sober and watch unto prayer. Be ready. Choose your examples wisely. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What greater word could we use to describe Jesus Christ? He was compassionate to sinners, and he gave his life. This is self-sacrificing love that he desires for us to follow. It's forgiving. It's forgiving towards others so that we might be forgiven. It shall cover a multitude of sins. It shall do the body great good in reflecting its head. May God bless his word. Amen.